Please be seated.
Before I get to the message, I saw Kathy come in. Kathy, I wasn't expecting to see you back from Oklahoma today, but know that we love you and our prayers are with you. Kathy's brother passed away after an accident this past week. And let's say a word of prayer for Kathy and her family right now. Father, we are heavy in heart for our sister that we love so dearly. Lord, we all come together as her church family now, lifting her up in prayer, her family. Lord, that you would carry them in your strength and that you give them peace. Father, as she walks through the valley of grief, I pray, Lord, that your presence will comfort her and keep her. And Father, that we can rejoice in the sadness, knowing that Rick is with you now, and Lord, that he was a wonderful believer in the Lord. And so, Father, in the grief and the sadness, we ask that you carry her in Jesus' name. Amen. We love you, sister. All right. Well, today I'm going to finish our series, The 8 Steps to Happiness. We'll be in Matthew Chapter 5 again. In a moment, we'll be looking at the last of Beatitudes, verses 10 through 12. It was 2,000 years ago that Jesus went up on the hillside overlooking the Lake of Galilee, and he preached there what we can just know as the most splendid sermon ever preached in the history of mankind. And in that sermon, as he began, Jesus gave us 8 steps that we can all take to experience personal happiness and receive that inner contentment, that inner peace that can only come from God. Now, we call these statements the Beatitudes, and if you've caught on, I like to refer to them simply as attitudes that ought to be. But the 8th Beatitude, or the 8th attitude that ought to be, is a little bit different from the first 7. For you see, the 8th one is more of an attitude that is a consequence that we receive from embracing the first 7 attitudes that preceded. A lot of people try to climb the ladder of success, and when they get to the top of the ladder of success, they find out that the ladder that they've been climbing is actually leaning against the wrong wall. Well, these Beatitudes from Jesus, these steps on the ladder, are refreshingly different from the steps that the world says we ought to take. You see, if you take the steps on the ladder that Jesus presents to us, you're not going to find any help in them in getting ahead in the rat race of this world's success. Instead of teaching you how to get ahead in this world, the steps on this ladder teach you how to live within the kingdom of God. Remember that each Beatitude, each step, must be taken in proper sequence to get to the top of the ladder. And since this is the last message in this series, let's go back now and quickly review those first 7 steps. The first one from the first Beatitude, where Jesus said, "Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them." And remember, step 1, I recognize that I am not God. And there's that corresponding healing attitude that comes with that is to admit that I am totally helpless. And then we move to the next Beatitude, the second one. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. And the second step is believe that God exists and that I matter to him. And there's that corresponding attitude that goes with it that we proclaim, I believe God can help me. And then we come to the third beatitude, and where Jesus said, blessed are the meek, or happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. And the third step is to fully submit my life and will to Christ's control. And the corresponding healing attitude that we learn that goes with that is, I'll be meek without being weak. And then we come to the next one, the fourth one. And in that beatitude, Jesus tells us that happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we learn that there's a difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness. And we learn that on our own, all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag in the eyes of God. And we must exchange our sinful character for the absolute righteousness that's found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So at this step, we learn that I must receive God's righteousness as a gift of grace. And I have to embrace the attitude of, I'll cooperate with God's change process. And then we move to step five. In step five, Jesus said, happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. And there we saw the step of simply extending forgiveness to those who have hurt me. And our attitude that we need in our heart to bring healing is, I will show mercy because I need mercy. And then as we're getting towards the top of the ladder, we come to the sixth step. And in the sixth step, Jesus says, happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. And we learn that we are to seek purity rather than perfection in this sixth step. And remember our heart attitude. I'll admit my faults and accept God's cleansing. And then last week, we come to the next step, the next to last step on the ladder, and that was step seven. And we saw where Jesus said, happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. And we take that step, that transition step, from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. And that seventh step is to help others find peace with God. We are helping other people find salvation in Jesus Christ. And that attitude that goes with it is remember, I'll build bridges, not walls. Build a bridge in my personal relationships with others so that I can share God's love in their lives. All right? And do we remember our memory verse? We've looked at it every Sunday in this series, Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I hope that verse has been burned into your hearts and into your memory. So now we come to the eighth step, the top of the ladder. Have you ever noticed when you come to the top of a ladder that in our lawyer crazy country where everything is a lawsuit these days, that there is now a sign that ought to be obvious to everybody, but on all ladders that have been sold in the last few decades in the United States, there's a sign on the top of a ladder. And you know what it says? This is not a step, right? This is not a step. So look at the picture there. All right, you get to the top. Don't take that last step like that guy's taken. You're headed for a fall. In the same way, the eighth beatitude isn't actually a step as much as it is a standing place. It's the consequence of the first seven steps. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 in this last beatitude. Again, I'm going to give it to you in the New American Standard Bible, and then I'll give it to you from the Good News Translation. In the New American Standard Bible, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now let's look at that in the Good News Translation. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. Do you know that sometimes when you get to the top of a ladder, you don't like what you find there? A few years ago, I was in my garage and I noticed that in our detached garage at our house that there were an unusual number of yellow jackets in there. And so I did some investigating. And I walked around to the back side of the garage and I saw that some of the siding, weather stripping stuff was a little bit loose. And I saw that there were some yellow jackets coming in and out of there. And the yellow jackets had gone inside and built a nest in the eave of the garage's attic. Okay, and in our garage, it's open rafter under the roof, so, you know, I wasn't too worried about them going in the house or anything like that. If they'd have been on the eave of the house, I'd have called Craig out there to come do this, but I can handle this. And so I get my trusty step ladder, and I go to the top step of it, and I'm getting there standing, and I've got one of these cans of wasp bomb, you know, and so I take that wasp bomb, and I spray in that hole. I didn't like what I found at the top of the ladder. Those rascals, those yellow jackets, came blowing out of there. And I came down that ladder a lot faster than I went up that ladder. And I ran away from that ladder as fast as I could. And I repeated the process several times before I finally took them all out and didn't have a problem with them there and took a little foam and filled that spot up. But here's the point. I tell you that because, like me with those yellow jacket wasps, there are some people that when they climb the ladder of the Beatitudes and they get to the top, they don't find what's waiting at the top for them to be exactly what they were expecting. You see, you think when you study the Beatitudes and you begin taking these seven steps, you think that surely, surely, when I get to the eighth step, that I'm going to find serenity and I'm going to find peace. I'm going to find nirvana here on earth or something like that. And Jesus says that's not exactly what you're going to find at the top. Jesus says at the top, you're going to find persecution. I imagine those listeners on the hillside that day went, "Really? Well, that didn't go where I thought that was going, Jesus, in that sermon." So let's look at the eighth step to happiness. While it may not be what you expect to find at the top of the ladder, I think when we wade into it, you'll see why it's at the top of the ladder. Step 8. Rejoice when others try to knock me off the top of the ladder. The corresponding attitude that goes with this step. When I am on top of the ladder, I'll keep my focus on Jesus and love those who hate me because Jesus loves them too. I've been giving you these Beatitudes in the New American Standard Bible and the Good News Translation Bible. Eugene Peterson, wonderful brother in the Lord, has done a paraphrase of the Bible that we call the Message. And I'm going to give you these verses in the Message. And I really like the way he paraphrases these verses. In the Message, Eugene Peterson puts it this way. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. The first seven Beatitudes reveal to us the character of Christ, don't they? How he gave up the riches and glory of heaven, and he took on sorrows. He took on poverty and became the man of sorrow. He was meek. He was merciful. We get that picture, right? And Jesus then goes on to tell us here that when our character reflects his character, that people are going to treat us the same way that they treated him. They persecuted him, and so they're going to persecute us. In a world in which we live here in the United States, where people are preaching this prosperity gospel, and it's a message that makes people feel good about themselves and tickles their ears, Jesus didn't preach a prosperity gospel. Jesus preached a persecution gospel. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen when you reflect my character in this life. Nobody likes to talk about persecution. This is as crazy as nuts growing under the ground instead of on a tree. It's paradoxical to say, blessed or happy or fortunate are you when you're persecuted. But if you truly want to experience inner peace and happiness from the Lord, you've got to understand that persecution goes with it. And so let's quickly look at four aspects of persecution. First, and you thought there was going to be an astro slide, didn't you? First, the reality. When you live for Christ, you will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know, when you buy a car, it comes with both standard and optional equipment on it. Well, guess what? In the Christian life, persecution is not optional equipment. It's standard. Comes on every model. Jesus didn't say in the Beatitudes, blessed are you if you are persecuted. Blessed are you if people insult you. He said, no. You are blessed when people insult you. You are blessed when you are persecuted. The early Christians knew this well. They suffered persecution that we can't imagine. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of them lost their lives in the first 300 years of Christianity. One example I often refer to when I talk about Christian persecution happened in the year 156 AD. There was a godly elderly man who was a pastor of the church at Smyrna in modern-day Turkey. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp had been won to Jesus by the Apostle John and had been one of his disciples. Elderly Polycarp was arrested by the Romans for being a Christian. But because he was elderly, in his 90s, the Roman magistrate wanted to show him a little sympathy and give him a chance to recant his faith in Christ. And so the Roman magistrate said, "If you will just say, 'Caesar est in Curios,' that's Latin for 'Caesar is Lord.' If you'll just say, 'Caesar is Lord,' then we'll let you go." Polycarp refused to do it. So they tied him to a pole and stacked wood around his feet. And the magistrate said, "Confess Caesar is Lord. If you'll do it, we won't light this wood and burn you alive at the stake." And Polycarp gave this, I believe, words that will echo for eternity in his response. He said, 86 years have I served Christ, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And at that, the command was given for the wood to be lit. And as the flames grew around his feet, flames that would escort him to heaven, Polycarp's last words were, as he looked up to the sky, "O Lord God Almighty, I thank you that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour." Persecution to death isn't just an ugly thing from our world's past, from days gone by. It still happens in our world today. Today, across much of northern Africa, in places like Chad and Sudan, Christians are put to death daily, massacred by Muslims. In Indonesia, persecution of Christians, even to the point of death at the hand of Muslims, is a common thing. In our lifetimes, persecution to death at the hands of communist and socialist governments has happened all over the world. Untold millions of Christians have been martyred. And I'm thankful that Christians here in the United States, that we're not suffering physical persecution because of our faith. But let me add yet to that. It may come to that. But Jesus spoke not only of physical persecution, but he also spoke of other kinds of suffering. Things that we do encounter here in the United States. Insults and defamation of character happen as a form of persecution. I can remember the first time that I was insulted and ridiculed for my faith. It was during high school that my love for Jesus really began to blossom first in my life. And I became very vocal about sharing my faith and the gospel with people that I was able to do so with. And my high school, unlike many high schools today, before we had such problems with drugs and crime in our schools, my high school had an open campus for lunch. That meant, you know, you could eat in the lunchroom, the cafeteria, or you could leave campus. We had an hour, full hour for lunch. And not too far from my high school was a local favorite hangout of high school students, Pepe's Tacos. And Pepe's Tacos in College Station, when you went to Pepe's, it was full of A&M Consolidated High School students during lunch. And so on this day, I got in my car and with some friends, and we all drove over to Pepe's, and we were eating tacos. And Pepe's, by the way, in my day, tacos were 19 cents each. And they weren't these little, they were nice sized tacos. They were 19 cents each, you know, fully loaded. And soft drink was 50 cents. So you could have five tacos and a soft drink for less than $2 for lunch, okay? Great deal, all right? And so it was common. And so I was sitting at a table with a bunch of my friends, and here comes in some of the really rough, tough guys. And one of them spots me and decides he's going to embarrass me this day. And he goes, "Hey, look over there. There's the preacher." And you could hear the vileness when he called me that. And I'm sitting there, "Man, I just want to eat my taco and hang out with my friends. Leave me alone, man." And he's like, "Hey, preacher, why don't you preach us a sermon?" Then he gets a chair and sits in the middle of the restaurant and says, "Here's a platform. Come stand on the chair and preach to us." I'm usually fairly quick-witted, and even in my youth I was quick-witted, but man, I couldn't think of a good burn to come back at him with for nothing, you know? And so I remember just sitting there quietly eating it while him and his friends just kept on. Coward? But I knew I'd get up and preach a sermon was the last thing I needed to do at that point. I at least had enough sense not to do that. But boy, I remember that. And as I retell that, you know, something inside me still stirs. The humiliation of that moment. I remember several years later, I was working on my master's degree and I ran into a high school classmate on the A&M campus. And I'd already been pastoring for a while at that point. And I struck up a conversation with him, and I remember him saying these words. And the words, I still hear them. He said, "Look, you're a pretty good guy. You're all right. But I want you to know this. I hate you. Okay?" I remember saying, "Why? I haven't done anything." She said, "Because you're a Bible thumper." Y'all ever heard that phrase?
Yes.
"You're a Bible thumper. You're a pastor. That means you're a fraud. You see, all you do is trick people into believing there is a hell, and you make them feel guilty so that they will give you money. You are nothing more than a common con man or thief." How do you respond to that? You don't. Folks, listen to me. When you stand up for Jesus, might even be people in your family, at your job, young people at your school, guarantee it. You're going to get ridiculed either to your face or behind your back, or both. But it's going to happen. Jesus predicted it would happen. Don't go out looking for persecution. But if you're living for Jesus, persecution will come looking for you. It's going to happen. And so I'm going to take a moment at this point in the message, though, to make this statement. If you've never been persecuted for being a Christian, you might want to consider whether or not you are actually demonstrating the Christian life to other people. Searching question. There was an old bumper sticker that I remember seeing many, many decades ago. And it said simply, "If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" So let's move on from the reality. When you live for Christ, you'll be persecuted. Let's look at the reason why you're persecuted. The reason. You'll be hated because you're different. Jesus didn't fit the mold of the religious professionals of his time, and so they hated him. When you embrace the first seven steps on the ladder of the Beatitudes, you're going to be different from the world just as Jesus was different, and the world's not going to like it. They're going to hate you. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 18, a verse that Tabby read at the beginning of the service today, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world." Some people suffer in this life because they make poor decisions, and those poor decisions have consequences. Don't confuse making the consequences of poor decisions with persecution. That's just cause and effect. Some people attract persecution because they're just obnoxious. Some people are just obnoxious. And the result of being that way, of their arrogance, they put the target on their back and they become the object of scorn. But notice what Jesus is talking about. In Matthew 5:10, Jesus is referring to being persecuted for righteousness. And in verse 11, Jesus spoke of being blessed when we are insulted and persecuted, Jesus said, because of me. That's totally different than being obnoxious or making bad decisions. When Jesus talks about the world in our text, he's not talking about planet Earth. He's not even talking about people in general. Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's talking about that naturalistic, humanistic philosophy that's embraced by people who do not know God. The attitudes that we find in these first seven steps are not things that are going to get you ahead in the corporate boardroom or on the sports field. These aren't dog eat dog attitudes that you find embraced in our hard-nosed world. Our world has its own set of beatitudes. Did you know that? The world has its own set. There was a great man of God during World War II. He was a British pastor. His name is J.B. Phillips. J.B. Phillips, during the darkest days of World War II in England, kept his mind busy and his heart focused on God. He was a great scholar of the New Testament Greek. And he put his mind to it, and he translated his own translation of the New Testament from Greek to English. It's known as the Phillips translation. Great translation. I like to refer to it often when I'm studying the Bible. But he also wrote many other things. And one time he was writing about the Beatitudes, and he decided that he would pen the world's Beatitudes, or as he called them, the anti-Beatitudes. And let me share those with you. The anti-Beatitudes of this world are: happy are the arrogant, for they never see themselves. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Happy are those who complain, for they get their own way in the end. Happy are the complacent, for they never worry over their sins. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. Happy are the loud-mouthed, for they make people notice them. That's the way the world works. But when you live by the Beatitudes, the teachings of Jesus, you're going to be so different from the world that the world will hate you. There was a man who lived in Boston many years ago in the early 1800s. And he was actually beaten to death for having a great offense against society. Do you know what his great offense was in 1805 and why he was beaten to death? He had a beard. He dared to go unshaven and let his whiskers grow into a beard. And he was killed. Because he was different. Listen, if wicked men without Christ will kill somebody because they have a beard, and that's different, don't think they won't persecute you for having Christ. Before I move on, the last thing I want to say under this point about the reason they hate you is remember this. When you live for Christ, you're going to have a lot more bricks thrown at you than you will have bouquets. So let's move to the third facet of persecution I want to look at today. And that's the reactions. Let's move to the positive things, the positive aspects of persecution. The reaction. Make the choice to rejoice when you suffer for Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Peter 4:16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Trivia question. How many times is the word Christian in the Bible? Three times. The first time you see it's in Acts 11:26, where the persecuted Christians at Antioch in Syria were first called Christians. The second time is in Acts 26:28, where Paul is standing before wicked Jewish king Herod Agrippa, and Herod Agrippa says, Paul, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. That's the second use of it. The third and final time that you see the word Christian used in the scripture is in 1 Peter 4:16, the verse that I just referred to. It was a term that was used in derision as an insult, and an absolutely literal translation of it is little Christ. You're a little Christ. Now we like to say what it means is Christ-like, but literally what it means is little Christ. And it was meant this way. Who do you think you are? Some kind of little Christ? That's how it was used. But Jesus is saying, hallelujah, rejoice. Because they're seeing a little bit of me in you. Now, if you've learned anything in this series, I hope you got this. You can't change other people. But you can change your attitude and how you react to things that happen to you in life and to other people and how they treat you. Look at the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:12. Examine them. Jesus says, when, not if, you are persecuted for my sake, rejoice and be glad. Those two words in English really don't capture the excitement in the original biblical text of what Jesus is meaning. The words literally mean to leap and shout for joy. Wednesday night, you knew it was coming. Wednesday night at my house, there was leaping and shouting for joy. There was leaping and shouting for joy that even my 22-year-old son, Dallas, he's not here today, he's under the weather, but he even said, I could say this to you, that even Dallas would hug his father. Do you know how hard it is for the 22-year-old son to run up and embrace and give his father a bear hug as they're both jumping? There was Daniel at 17 standing there to the side trying to hop and get in on the hug. It was probably pretty funny to see. There was some crazy dude in my front yard for a moment screaming, Astros! The cows, one road over at the dairy, were going, huh? What was that? You know, than waking my sleep up in the middle of the night like that. All right? That is what the phrase means, to be so excited, overjoyed, that you're shouting and jumping up and down, so excited. And that's what Jesus said. We're to have that attitude when we're persecuted. Not because we're being persecuted, but bless God, people are seeing Jesus in me. Something's going right. Let's move to the fourth aspect I want you to see, and that is the reward. Why can we rejoice? Not only that people are seeing Jesus in you, but great is our reward in heaven. In verse 12, Jesus says, shout and jump for joy and victory, because great is your reward in heaven. When you've given your life to Jesus, your citizenship is in heaven. Paul said in Philippians 3, 20 through 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Right now, the Holy Spirit lives in the children of God and is transforming them one step, one day at a time, into the image of His Son, Jesus. And in Romans 8:29, we are told that we have been predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. The Bible tells us that He, God, who has begun a good work in us, will eventually complete it on that day. We know that one day when Jesus returns, our bodies will be transformed to be like Him. As Christians, you are never promised rewards in this life on this earth. Your faith may never be rewarded here in this life, but you get something better. Jesus reminds you, rejoice. Why? Your reward is laid up in heaven for you. And that's something that can never be taken away. It's something that you will always have forever. I like what C.S. Lewis once wrote. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Our job is to be faithful little Christs here and eagerly await our reward in heaven. The Bible speaks of rewards in heaven. Of course, the greatest reward is that we'll be transformed in His likeness, that we will be like Jesus, and we will be with Jesus. But the Bible also tells us that at the judgment seat of Christ, that there will be some rewards passed out, crowns given for our faithfulness. Every time I preach a message about crowns in heaven, I always... some old fuddy-duddy stick in the mud out there that wants to go, I don't want any crowns, just give me that mansion over the hilltop, you know. And I have to remind them, there's not going to be mansions over a hilltop. It's literally a room in the Father's mansion. So give up on that. But also don't worry about the crown thing. You're not going to be wearing it for very long. The Bible tells us, in Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, that as we sang at the beginning of our service, we're going to bow down and we're going to lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus in worship. You going to have any crowns to lay down? Be faithful. Take the first seven steps on the beatitude ladder. And then when you get to the eighth rung of the ladder, remember, it's not so much a step as it is a standing place. Rejoice when others try to knock you off the top of the ladder because they see Jesus in you. And love those folks because Jesus loves them too. May you be seen as a Christian, a little Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us this wonderful message through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, that we would embrace these steps so that we might have happiness, peace, contentment in this life as we rejoice, as we shout for joy and leap with excitement, anticipating the reward in heaven that awaits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So stand, if you need to respond to the